Please be seated.
I'm going to begin by asking what ought to be a rather obvious question, and I hope it is anyway. And it's this: do you have a goal in your Christian life? And that is to say, do you have something that you're aiming at? Is there something that you are trying to accomplish? Is there an end game in your mind? Now, as you think about that, I hope you're saying, well, yes, I do. Actually, I do have a goal. I have a long-term goal, and that long-term goal then works in regard to my short-term goal, my daily goal, or perhaps even my hourly goal in light of what my long-term goal. Now, let's say maybe not giving your own, maybe. Well, hopefully this would be your own. But if you think about that, what are the goals? What would you lay out as the goal of the Christian life, the aim, the ambition, the end game of the Christian life? What are some things that come to your mind, perhaps?
Conformity to Christ.
Okay, well, we're already there. All right, conformity to Christ. That is God's end game, isn't it? I think if we were to give some other answers, what might be some other things you'd give? What's a good catechismal answer to that question? What's man's chief end? Alright, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does the Apostle Paul state? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, 9 or so. He gives there a goal. It's my ambition. We make it our ambition to be, remember? Well-pleasing to Him. All right, those are some of the goals of the Christian life: to give honor and glory to God in all that we do, to be pleasing to God in all that we do. Some other goals you can think of in the Christian life? Got a goal? What's that? All right, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that a goal you ought to have? In regard, is that one of God's goals for you? Okay, I think all of those are good, excellent, biblically based goals for our daily living. Now, our brother Tom brought out there that God has, as I mentioned, God's goal. I think all of those things are included. But I think if you were to extract from the Scriptures the end game that God has for us, what God is after, is that God is after the business of making you and making me like His Son. Now, if you were to go to the studio of a sculptor and you were to find him there, say, with a large block of clay or of granite or of marble, and you'd find, depending on what his medium is, he might have a putty knife in his hand, or most often you'd see or think of a sculptor there with a chisel, and you were to say to him, what are you making? What are you trying to make? I don't know that he would say, if he's a sculptor worth his salt, that he would say, well, I don't know. I'm just kind of whacking away, and we'll see what happens as I whack away and what falls off. You'd say, well, no, he actually has, and he could probably show you that he has sketched what he had in his mind. He had something that he wanted to make, and he sketched it, and he sketched it, the front of it, and the back of it, and the top of it, and the side of it, and the bottom of it, so that when he then took his hammer and his chisel, he had a picture of what it was he was trying to make. Now, the sculptor of our lives is the Holy Spirit, who is in the business of taking that portrait of the Lord Jesus that he knows so well, and then taking hammer and chisel in hand, and he is knocking off of us everything that doesn't look like his Son. Now, our goal and his goal ought to be one and the same, so that when he does take that chisel in hand, and when he does knock certain things out of our lives or off of our lives, we ought to be thankful, because what we desire is that sculpting work of the Spirit to be like our Savior. Now, sometimes when we are being chipped away at, it is unpleasant. Because every time the sculptor takes the chisel, and generally that's the Word of God and his own conviction, and then the rebukes at times of others and the discovery of self, it's unpleasant, and honestly sometimes it's embarrassing, and sometimes maybe it's even a little bit deeper than that. We say humiliating because we realize when we are confronted and when we are convicted and when these things are exposed, we're removed. Minded that we're not what we ought to be over and over again. And the longer we're a Christian, sometimes the more embarrassing that is. Because we think, surely after all of these years of his sculpting work, I ought to be more like the Savior and less like that lump I used to be, less like that block of granite or marble that I once was. But we have to deal with where we are, and we are where we are. And we must recognize that sometimes, as the Spirit's at work in us, we've lived in ignorance of certain things. We didn't necessarily realize they were there. We didn't realize how we were coming across. We didn't realize how others saw us. At other times, we simply were not paying attention. And the Lord, because He is determined to make us like His Son, will bring those things to our mind. Now, the purpose of these classes on the subject of respectable sins is, again, to make us like the Lord Jesus. And I recognize that at times, as we have taken by the Spirit the Word of God and we have been hammering away, that some have felt a painful sense of exposure. And the response I've gotten numerous times after class is something like, ugh, you know, I didn't like that. That certainly wasn't very comfortable. I didn't like what I saw in myself. Well, again, remind yourself of who bears the chisel and why he bears it. And be thankful for those things in our life that he's exposing and chipping away so that we might be more like our Savior. Now, thus far, as we've done this chipping, we've seen how things like worry, anxiety, discontentment, ingratitude, pride, selfishness, and a lack of self-control need to be eliminated from our lives. And this morning, again, I don't know how you are with this. When I first began this chapter, I thought, I'm going to do okay with this one. And then, of course, the Lord began to show me. And even this morning, and even as recently as about 10 minutes ago, I had to ask forgiveness for this. We're going to look this morning at the issues of impatience and irritability. What I want to do this morning is begin by defining our terms, and then secondly, discovering from the Scriptures why this is sinful. Why is it not just a personality quirk or a slight little, you know, inconvenience throughout the day if we are irritable or if we are impatient? Thirdly, we want to consider the outworking of this sin. What does it look like? What are the opportunities that it has to expose itself in our lives? And then finally, we're going to consider several means for putting it to death. So let's begin by looking together at what we mean by impatience and irritability. And I'm going to read this section from Jerry Bridges' book on respectable sins to give us these definitions, as I think he does a good job with it. Jerry writes, "These two traits are closely related. Furthermore, both words can be defined in slightly different ways depending on the context." So in this chapter, or we say for this study, I'm going to define impatience as a strong sense of annoyance at the, and then he puts parenthetically, usually unintentional faults and failures of others. This impatience is often expressed verbally in a way that tends to humiliate the person or persons who is the object of the impatience. So impatience, as he defines it, strong sense of annoyance. And I'm going to broaden this out a little bit later on as we go on with it. But that, as he puts it, generally directed toward others, what we perceive to be their faults. And often, it's not that somebody is always trying to be annoying. People don't have to try to be annoying. All right. Now, sometimes we might say this: Are you trying to irritate? Say it to your kids or siblings. Will say that to one another. If you're trying to irritate me, you're doing a very good job. We might say something like that. So, what then of irritability? Irritability, Bridges defines it in association with impatience in this way. While impatience is a strong sense of annoyance or exasperation, irritability, as I define it, describes the frequency of impatience or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. The person who easily and frequently becomes impatient is irritable. That's what he says is an irritable person. It's the frequency of impatience. Most of us, he writes, can become impatient at times, but the irritable person is impatient most of the time. The irritable person is one whom you feel you have to tiptoe or walk on eggshells around. This person, he writes, is no fun to be with, but unfortunately family members or co-workers sometimes have no choice. Now, Bridges uses two illustrations from his marriage when he, and I'm sure he did this with permission of his wife, when he begins to describe impatience. Remember what those opening illustrations were if you read the chapter? All right, one is about his inability to hear. Bridges has a problem with a degree of deafness, and it's the kind of hearing problem that a hearing aid doesn't handle. And what are two ways? Remember, one from his perspective and another from his wife's perspective where that could be annoying. Greg, you think about... Yeah. Yeah, he's all, well, why don't you speak up? Why don't you speak more clearly? You know I have this problem. You know, it could be that kind of a thing. You know I have this problem. And from her perspective, I think you're kind of more maybe touching on that, is constantly, what did you say? What did you say? What did you say? One more time? One more time? Think that could be irritating? Would be a problem with anybody? So virtually all of you wives are going to have to deal with that at some stage or other. You know that, and this is apparently true, that men's hearing in regard to certain frequencies tends to get worse, and it generally is the frequency of the female voice. So you're going to have to realize as they get older, they're going to be asking you to repeat things over and over again. What was another one? Maybe some of the men might be able to relate to this one a little bit easier.
Sure. He likes to be prompt.
Well, not just even prompt. He likes to be early, right? So if he's going to leave for a place, and you need to be there at 9:30, and you know it takes 15 minutes, he's the kind of guy who likes to leave at 9 o'clock. Because far better to be there early than to risk being late. You want to allow, okay, it might be traffic, whatever might happen along the way. And his wife has the uncanny ability to just cut it right to the last second. Now, she's not that she's late. She does get there on time, but her time schedule and his time schedule are not the same thing. And again, you know, that can be irritating both ways, right? It could be an annoyance. And again, those sound like minor things, but those are little things that can begin to drive wedges into very close relationships. And so that's one of the concerns that he brings out. One of the things he says here, he said, neither my hearing disability nor my wife's close timing causes either of us to be impatient. They merely provide an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. The actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts, in our attitude on insisting that others around us conform to our expectation. So that's the real issue. All right. So to get a general idea of what we're talking about, irritation, impatience. Now, why is this not just a problem, but why is it a sin problem? Why is this something that we ought not to be content with if we have it in our lives? All of us, I imagine, at least at one point or another, deal with this. And if you don't deal with it with a person, you deal with it with an animal, or you deal with it with an inanimate object, or as we're going to see in a little bit, perhaps even with the Lord Himself. That there is something in our lives that provokes us in regard to a disposition of irritability or impatience. Now again, why is it that this is a problem? Well, again, sin, as we define it in the Catechism, is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Well, let me give you another definition of sin that maybe is hopefully helpful as well, and that is, sin is anything that is unlike Christ. Anything in our lives that's not like the Lord Jesus, and that way we fall short of the glory of God and we are sinning. Because that is, remember, part of the definition of sin is to fall short of the mark. Remember, in the ancient world it was an archery term. So you had the guy with his bow and arrow, and you had a target, and he's aiming at the target. If he missed the target, it was said that he sinned. Well, our target, as we established in the beginning, is the Lord Jesus. We're to be like Him, and anything that's not like Him, we want to have eliminated from our lives, and everything that is like Him, we want to have put on. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks of patience in regard to the Lord Jesus in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I only wrote down one part of the verse, and I want to check it a little bit more in its context here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. The love of God. And we say, all right, now we know about the love of God, right? And how we're to imitate the love of God. But what else are we to be directed into? We're to be directed into the patience, the endurance, the long-suffering, the bearing with love of the Lord Jesus. That is where our hearts are to be directed. And if we're not loving, are we sinning? We were to love at all times, right? We're to love. And are we to be patient? Yes. And who's the example of patience that He gives? The example of patience that He gives is the Lord Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, we read, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Now, by highlighting God as the God of patience and then encouraging us to be like-minded toward one another in accordance to the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus, He's highlighting this love and this long-suffering aspect of our relations one with another. And then in regard again to our Christian lives, and we'll get back to this text in a moment, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, I know Pastor James went through that when he went through the book of James not that long ago. Well, over a year ago or so, but it's not all that long ago. But one of the aspects he's bringing out here is what patience is and what patience does in the life. See, you read that text, that if patience does its maturing work, its perfecting work, then you'll be complete, lacking nothing. Now again, there is a bit of, perhaps we say, hyperbole in that, but it's a recognition that as you achieve this in your life, you're making great strides in regard to maturity in your Christian life. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5, how patience was part of what commended His ministry as being genuine. "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of Christ, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. But in all things," He says, "we commend ourselves as ministers in much patience." I'm going to back up a minute because I want to clarify something I said just a second ago. When I spoke of a hyperbole there, or sometimes there is one aspect of the Christian life that's being spoken of as all of the Christian life. And that's what I mean by, and if you look at it and say, well, does the Bible teach that that's really everything that you need? Well, no, but it's putting it forward in that way to impress it upon our mind. I didn't want to make it sound that I was doubting what was being said, or I hope that's clear what I was saying about that. But again, we commend ourselves, how? In patience. And Paul highlights this again when he's talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now, he knew something that anybody who is in a position of teaching other people no, and particularly when you're teaching people in regard to doctrine and where there are disputes about what's real and what's false, and people are teaching things that aren't true, and you're trying to help somebody along, I hope you recognize and realize if you're going to be effective in that, you're going to need to be patient. And I've found very often, particularly, and I don't know, maybe it's because of the internet now that I see it more often, how irritated pastors get when they're trying to teach somebody something and it's not readily embraced. And there is a snappishness. And just read blogs sometime, Christian blogs, and read the comment section, and you see how often do you believe that patience and gentleness mark theological discussion. And very often they don't. And one of the things, again, that commends a servant of the Lord is patience. And then he goes on to say, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. But then we also consider the importance of patience when we note that it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in our translation, the New King James Version, it's translated as long-suffering. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Now, here again, long-suffering. And you think about that. What that word means, that's a very interesting compound word, particularly because when we think about suffering, that's not a pleasant thought, is it? And then enduring long in suffering, bearing up for a long time under hardship is what long suffering is referring to. And again, it's one of the chief virtues of the Christian life. And we add to that the numerous commands in the New Testament that we bear with one another. So bearing with one another, being patient with one another, being long-suffering toward one another is obviously one of the things that the Lord very much wants us to get into our hearts. So why is impatience a problem? Because patience is to be what we are to express in our Christian life. Long-suffering, bearing with one another, not constant annoyance with one another. All right, let's consider then thirdly the expressions of impatience. We've already really considered what, I mean, the ultimate ground of it. Again, the problem's not with you, the problem's with me. Now, I didn't mean that by ever all you say, oh, Jim's the problem. That's not what I'm saying. All of us say that with each other. You're not, but you look at the person next to you, you're not the problem, I'm the problem. The problem's my own heart. All right, now, if we're going to consider what are the breeding grounds of impatience, what's the soil in which impatience often grows? Not about heart, but what's perhaps number one? What comes number one to your mind? Okay. Well, let me back up. Maybe make my question a little bit clearer. Where does it show itself? Where does it show itself? What's the realm? What are the realms in which it show, or the relationships in which it shows itself? Okay, what? Family? Okay, is that pretty much everybody thought first of all? Family. Now, I'm going to start singing, "You Only Hurt the One You Love, the One You Shouldn't Hurt at All." But isn't it funny that in what ought to be, the perhaps where we say the greatest expressions of love ought to be in the home, and yet the home is quite often the greatest place of impatience. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. Jerry Bridges talked about husbands and wives. Do husbands and wives ever get irritated with one another? Now, I mean, you don't want to admit your own, but have you ever noticed it in somebody else's home? Have you ever seen that happens? And it can happen particularly the further life goes on. One of the things that was very helpful when my wife and I were courting and we had premarital counseling is that the pastor who did our premarital counseling had us write down this list of what we liked and what we didn't like about one another. Okay? And in regard to the things that we didn't like about one another, he brought out the fact, basically, how are you going to respond to it? And how are you going to respond to it, essentially, if I remember this rightly? What if they never change? What if they never change? All right, she notices, perhaps, that he's a little bit sloppy. And in whatever setting, she notices he's that way, okay? And she thinks, of course, well, and this is the wives tend to think this more than husbands, I'm going to change him. And I'll ensure that he becomes different. Now, he ought to become different, but what if he doesn't? What if his socks always just manage to land on the floor? What if his shoes never get picked up? What if he takes out a container and he empties the container and leaves it instead of putting it in the trash or whatever the case? Or he never ever learns to put down the toilet seat after, even after years and years and years of doing that, and it's selfish on his part, but he never ever changes. And I could be more graphic in some of that, but I'll, what if he never changes? And then it's possible even our delicate little flowers, our wives, might have little things in their lives or big things in their life, and here it is again. Here it is again. Here it is again. I have, and again, I've tried to trace this back, one of my irritants is related to food and the consumption of food, and particularly the noisy consumption of food. Now, my wife is not bad at that, but my son, who I call, I sometimes, and this is perhaps my little way of expressing sweetly my irritation, I call him Slurpee McGurk. And so he came down and he had a bowl of cereal yesterday. And I says, when is he going to be done with that bowl of cereal? But it's over and over again. And around for, you know, a hot cup of coffee for my wife, or how she gets into bed, and I'll have a cup of tea sometimes, and, you know, because it's hot. Well, she's not trying to be that, but it's one of those noises that irritates me. There's nothing sinful about it. It's just that way. We can have that. What about parents with their children? Now, that never happens, right, children? Parents have never expressed any irritation. Well, no, that can happen, right. Bridges writes, parents can become impatient over the slow response to the training of their children and teenagers. How many times have I told you not to leave your shoes in the family room? Or when are you going to learn to chew your food with your mouth closed? How about that? He put that in there himself. These kinds of slow response to our training can often lead us to be impatient. Obviously, the type of impatient expressions I've used as illustrations do not further our training efforts. They serve only to vent our impatience and humiliate the child. Now, again, should the child be corrected in regard to if things are being left out and up? Sure. But how do we express it? What's coming across in our own hearts and in our own minds? What about children toward their parents? Ever any breeding ground there for impatience? And then children with other children. How many people live with a constant sense of bickering in close quarters? Move over. Shove that. That's why you know, whatever the case might be, in the back of the car, and of course the typical thing of, am I going to have to pull over, and all of that kind of stuff that can happen as kids are going at one another in the home. Now, this isn't just a problem in the home. Let's consider another breeding ground for the expression of our impatience. And I think this is really what the Bible focuses on, the New Testament focuses on. So I'm already giving it away. What is it? The church. The church. The church? Now, you've never been annoyed with anybody in the church, have you? You're saying, stop looking at me, it's irritating, right? You ever been annoyed with anybody? Anybody here ever? Is anybody here gets under your skin a little bit? Anybody here that you really have to pray about? Maybe more than one, two, three, four, five? So this is referred to over and over again in the scriptures in regard to peace within the church. Classic text, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, I live in accordance with the purpose for which the Lord laid hold of you. And how do you do that? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right? What's at stake? What's at stake with our annoyance and our irritation with one another is the unity of the Spirit. Well, how do we contend for that unity? How do we fight for that unity in our own heart? Well, we do so with gentleness. We do so with humility. But primarily, we do so as we bear with one another and suffer long with one another in love. Now, again, the idea here of long suffering and bearing with one another admits to the reality that we will irritate one another. And that there is a lot of opportunity to be impatient with one another. If that weren't the case, we'd never have to be told, be long-suffering, bear with one another in love. Keep striving after unity. Recognize when this rears its ugly head in your heart, what it wants to do. What it wants to do is tear apart at the fabric of unity in the church. Don't allow that to happen. Humble yourself. Bear with this person. Suffer long with this person. And part of the recognition of that, even in long suffering, is the reality this might not ever change. Okay? Now it gets back, all right, we've been married 20 years. So if the Lord gives me another 40 years or so of life, get me up to my dad's age when he died, so 60 years of marriage, 60 years that she'll have to bear with me. Now that's oh no, she might be just thinking that. I mean, day after day, close contact, year after year, week after month, you know, and realize here, you know, well, Lord, we're all going to be together for a long time. And we have to learn. All right, well, I want to get to this later on. We could have another way that we could wish this could be dealt with. But the way it's going to be dealt with is not with them changing, but with God working in our own heart. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's who you are, your identity in Christ, because this is who you are, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Gets back to the example of Christ. That's who we are. That's what we need to do. What about another sphere? Any other spheres you can think of? Got it in the family? Got it in the church? The workplace. Right? Now, I generally get to work by myself. So I only have to deal with me, and I can irritate me too. So, I mean, that doesn't... But what about in your workplace? Anybody there that you need to put on kindness toward, and you need to think about, if they're not a Christian, somebody that you want to win to Christ, somebody that you're trying to show the love and mercy of God toward? And then Bridges goes on here and kind of shotguns it now, having been a sniper. He now blows it a little bit more generally. Some Christians, he says, are notorious for being impatient drivers. We can become impatient at the slowness of service in a store, at a bank, or in a restaurant. Ever happened to you? Somebody in front of you, again, I've talked about that in the past, with me, or at a store. You ever try to wonder at your uncanny ability to be in the line at the store? Where it's, how in the world does that little roll of paper always run out when I'm coming? Or why is it that the lady who bought all the things without tags got in front of me? Now, how in the world did I, as I looked out and there are all these, I managed to pick that one? Or whatever the case might be, you know, where we have all of these opportunities. Now, let me bring out another, and I touched on this a moment ago. What about with God? Are you ever impatient with God? Are you ever annoyed with God? Be careful here, because if we say, I'm only annoyed at circumstances. Okay, what's another word for circumstances? Providence. Oops. All of a sudden, it's in the realm of the divine, isn't it? Are you ever frustrated from God's perspective about where you are in your sanctification? God just isn't answering your prayer. You asked Him that you might not ever do this thing again, and yet you did it again. What's wrong with God? Doesn't God care? Now, I want to be real careful here, but I do want to make a point. As I said at the beginning, God is in the business of making us like His Son. God is committed to that. But do you realize that sometimes His priorities in making us like Christ are different from our priorities? You see, you have something that He wants, you have something you want to work on. But sometimes He is working on something else. Our sanctification, I could liken to work on an old house that needs to be refurbished everywhere. A lot of work to do. Wiring, plumbing, floors, painting, new windows, gutters, the roof. And you look at it sometimes and you say, where do you start? And maybe, let's say you got a room, a house, and it's got 15 rooms in it, and all the rooms need to be painted. Well, you know what? You can't paint them all at once. You can't explode however many gallons of paint and have it just spray all over the house and do it all at one time. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, generally what you do is you start in one room and you work your way through. And sometimes what you're going to do is say, I'm going to do all the painting. Now in that room, I need to redo the wiring. I'm going to need to redo the floor. I'm going to need to do the windows. But right now, I'm going to start with whatever it is. Well, it's the window or the painting or the wallpaper. And then I'm going to go to the next room and I'm going to do that in the next room. But I'm going to have to keep coming back. I'm going to have to come back into that room. And we need to recognize that God doesn't do everything in our lives all at once. What about God's saving work? You ever been annoyed that He's not saved someone that you've prayed for? Or He's not saved them as soon as you would like them? As you'd like for Him to save them? What about God's answering our prayers and other things? What about His meeting of your needs on His timetable? You see, we want Him to meet it on our timetable and in a way that makes sense to us. And because we have such our own selfish heart, we can not only be impatient, as I said, with animate things. Let me add one other animate thing. Pets. I remember years ago crowing in my pride triumphantly about what a good hold I had on my temper until I had this dog. Now, this isn't the estimable Colonel Rupert. This was Genevieve the Wonder Dog that I used to have. And Genevieve the Wonder Dog was this beautiful chocolate lab. And I can remember when she was fairly young, and I may have told this story before. I'm in my office, which used to be at my house, and I look over and she's squatting in the corner, making a little gift for me. And for whatever reason, I started to get mad enough, and I grabbed her by the collar to start pulling her out, and she nipped me on the backside. Well, Mister, I don't ever get angry, hardly ever at all. I realized how quickly I could be irritated beyond and explode with that dumb dog. Well, again, she isn't being a dog. It's what dogs do. She's acting in her nature, and you know, and I acted according to my nature. Inanimate objects. We've talked about this before. The car that won't start. The computer that won't connect with the internet when you need it to, or communicate with the printer. Again, is God in any of this? You ever been irritated with weather? Again, who's that directed to? Well, the cloud god, the sun god, the rain gods. No, the weatherman. No, it's toward God ultimately, isn't it? Now, having seen something of the nature of impatience and the biblical condemnation of impatience and commendation of patience and the objects of our impatience, let's consider together ways of dealing with or putting to death impatience. I want to begin by saying that the only way that we can deal with this is in regard to our own heart. My problem with Slurpee McGurk is not to be solved by him becoming a quieter eater of soup and cereal, his main Slurpee McGurknish. Now, I could say, well, I've been doing so much better since David learned to eat better. But that doesn't really deal with the problem, does it? Because the problem wasn't his slurping. The problem's my reaction to it. It's my irritability. And so we can't say, well, you know, ever since my husband started putting everything away and being more thoughtful, my irritation's gone. No, it hasn't. Irritation hasn't been dealt with at all. It's just the source of it has been taken away. You see again the difference between that. All right, what I want to bring out here then in regard to dealing with our impatience is that it is, first of all, we need to recognize that this begins with the work of the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Fruit of the Spirit is the ability to bear with one another. And in recognizing that it's the fruit of the Spirit, there's the recognition, first of all, that this is sinful. It's not like the Lord Jesus. And it's the recognition that I am not able to deal with this on my own. That I need His help and I need His aid and I need to be proactive in my prayers and seeking that aid. And what I mean by proactive is recognizing, Lord, my heart, which is very combustible and will have the ability to be inflamed many times today. And not just trying to pray about it when you're already there in the midst of it, but praying at the beginning of the day for the help and for the filling and the empowerment of the Spirit of God that His fruit might grow in your life. Target it as an area. And the Bible tells us that if we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, that we will live. Now, closely related to that is the recognition that we need to cultivate biblical love. And what I'm bringing out here is that whenever we are impatient, whenever we are irritable, what is lacking is not just the grace of long-suffering, but so much tied in with that and what this flows out of is that I'm lacking at that time in love. Selfishness is when I'm more concerned with loving myself than I am with loving others. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, having described the importance of love, and now he's going to describe love. Remember the importance of love? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm nothing. But then he's going to describe it. And what's the very first thing that he describes about love? What's the very first element of love? Love is what? Patient. Or love suffers long and is kind. Isn't that amazing? The very first description of love is its patience. Its ability to bear with somebody. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if it covers a multitude of sins, it ought to cover a multitude of annoyances. There's nothing sinful, again, about slurping hot coffee, hot tea, or hot soup. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's not sinful. love will call on me. Who's doing this? This is somebody I love, somebody I treasure, somebody I adore. Why would I focus on that which is irritating when I'm to focus on this long suffering of love? Again, we ask ourselves, will we overlook the offense? Will we dwell upon another's bad habits or sins? Will we keep a long record of what is wrong? Will we allow our fuse to get shorter and shorter, and the more you keep a record of wrong and the more you focus on it, well, then your fuse is going to get shorter and shorter rather than longer and longer. Are we in love going to bear with one another? And again, how do you know that you're loving another person? Well, it's not just because you feel all gooey about them. It's not just because they make your heart go pitter-patter. Your love is demonstrated when you're patient and when you're kind. That's how you know you love somebody. That's how you really know you love somebody. Not short, quick-tempered, and snappish. Another area that I want to point to as we consider how to deal with this in our lives is to embrace those means that God has ordained to bring patience into your life. And what are those? What are those? James 1, what are those? What is it? Come on. Trials! Do you want to be patient? Do you want to be patient? Do you really want to be patient? I know some people that say, I don't pray for patience. Because I know how God gives patience. And God gives patience by trial, and I don't want patience that badly. Or I want it, but I want it now. Right? But God has ordained that one of the means by which we are going to grow is trial. And we can sometimes identify trial. Well, the trial means sickness and accidents, and you know, some of that trial is where God is bringing us into those situations where our faith is going to be tried, our love is going to be tried, because that's what trials are. It tries us. We're going to be put in places so that maybe for me, my trial is being put at a soup convention where I am around 1,000 people all slurping at the same time. Because that will produce in me, not my being put away from it, but my contact with it will produce patience with, so that again I can say, well, I'm so impatient with this person, I need to be taken away from them. Now maybe what you actually need to do is spend more time with them, because that will produce that in your life. He says, let patience have again its perfect work. Now the idea here is in regard to the patience that's used in James 1, that word is the idea of endurance, of not giving up, testing of your faith, being stretched out, sometimes wounded, and struggling builds this character quality into us. But then we also need to deal with, and I mentioned a moment ago, the issue of dealing with it with prayer and the Spirit, but we need as well to deal with it with the engagement of our own humanity. One of the ways that I want to encourage us to deal with this is, and this is particularly for somebody that may think, I don't really have a problem with this. Ask somebody who really knows you and loves you if they think you have a problem with it. Okay? Ask somebody who really knows you, who really loves you, what they think of you in regard to, see yourself accurately. But when you do see yourself, you have to recognize that there are things that we need to do. When we say that we are praying about it, and when we're striving to be filled with the Spirit, that does not make us passive. We are not helpless in dealing with our sin. We don't just, I don't understand why the Spirit doesn't take this away. I asked Him to. Well, what are the areas where we need to engage? Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, this is not in the realm of mere human activity, but he does say this, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and that's our word, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now, a number of those things touch upon, particularly this issue of perseverance, brotherly kindness and love, this issue of irritability and impatience. And he says this, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, let me make a point there. When we fail to engage our humanity in these things, godliness, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love, when we fail to strive to add those, we forget who and what we are. And what I mean by that, and this is something that's always very, very helpful, whenever you want to judge another person, well, they're like this, they're like, well, what were you? What were you? What were you? And what are you still like? And how has God dealt with you? Got on your case all the time, always beating on you, always snapping at you? Haven't you been dealt with in love and in grace and in kindness? Hasn't God been abundantly long-suffering and patient with you? Isn't that what your whole life is a testimony to? Remember who you were. Remember what you are, and put these things on. And then finally, brethren, this is what we always need to do, and that is we need to bring our sins to the cross. It is in the light of the cross that we see two things. In the light of the cross, we see the true nature of our sin. Is impatience sin? Yeah, but it's respectable. No, it's not respectable, is it? Because in the light of the cross, you see that that impatience is part of what cost the lifeblood of the Son of God. That's part of the reason he was nailed to the cross. It's because of that sinful attitude toward another person that the Lord Jesus suffered and died. So we need to see that in the light of the cross. But also in the light of the cross, we see the glory of our forgiveness. And we recognize again, brethren, if we don't know that we're accepted in the Beloved, if we don't know that we're justified by faith, if we don't know that we are cleansed and empowered because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to make progress as God would have us to do. Well, may the Lord help as he takes his chisel in hand again and we come to the mirror of the Word of God and see in our life what's not like Christ. May we welcome his chisel and be thankful for it as our sins are dealt with. Well, let's pray and ask the help and blessing of God. Our Father, thank you for this time to be together in your word and to consider your truth. And Father, we pray for the grace and the ability to see ourselves and to see our sin. Father, to see others as we ought to see them, but especially, Father, to see our Savior and to find from him and in him the example that we must follow. Thank you, Father, that his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that there is forgiveness for us, that you may be feared, that you may be loved, that you might be obeyed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.